And as you rested upon in your glory the Ark of the Covenant when it was brought into Jerusalem, Lord, with leaping and dancing and shouts of joy, so may the word, your presence among us, bring leaping shouts of joy within our hearts. Lord, fill us now with your Holy Spirit. We want to hear a word from you, Lord. May we grow in likeness of Christ. May we grow in love for you and for neighbor. And may it happen through the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Did you notice how we snuck those Advent hymns in with familiar tunes? That was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah, because there's just not a lot of Advent hymns out there that anybody knows, but that was awesome. You know, we're actually right now at Christ Church, we're in a series of sermons about the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is why we heard the same gospel passage that we heard last week read again this week. And I think it's very important for us to pay some attention to the Blessed Virgin because oftentimes she is overlooked and ignored. Timothy George, a Southern Baptist, and by the way, I figure if I can quote Baptists about the Virgin Mary, I can get away with it. You know, you're not going to accuse me of going to Rome. So here we go. So Timothy George, a Southern Baptist and Dean of Beeson Divinity School at Samford University, writes, in 1925, A.T. Robertson, a noticed Southern Baptist New Testament scholar, published a book titled The Mother of Jesus. He wrote, I have felt for many years that Mary, the mother of Jesus, has not had fair treatment from either Protestants or Roman Catholics. She is the chief mother of our race, and no one should be allowed to take her crown of glory away from her. If Roman Catholics have deified Mary, Robertson said, evangelicals have subjected her to cold neglect. We have been afraid to praise and esteem Mary for her full worth, he said, lest we be accused of leanings and sympathy with the Roman Church. Robertson is right. It is time for evangelicals to recover a fully biblical appreciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her role in the history of salvation, and to do precisely so as evangelicals. So last week, we saw that focusing on the Virgin Mary, while it may seem strange to many of us and even smacking of popery, is actually a part of the biblical witness, the practice of the early church, and it was endorsed by the Reformers. We saw that the Reformers understood that Mary was an essential figure in salvation history, God's plan of salvation. Indeed, it was John Calvin who wrote, it cannot be denied that God, in choosing and destining Mary to be the mother of his son, granted her the highest honor. To this day, we cannot enjoy the blessing brought to us in Christ without thinking at the same time of that which God gave as adornment and honor to Mary, in willing her to be the mother of his only begotten son. And we also saw in Luke's gospel last week that the gospel reveals that in the economy of salvation, how God works the plan of salvation out, Mary is the new Eve. Mary is the new Eve, and that by her obedience, she ushers in the birth of the Messiah who would undo the disobedience of the first Eve. And we saw that in Mary, God exalts woman and entrusts the destiny of the entire cosmos and of the human race to her obedience. So today, I want us to delve even more deeply into the biblical teaching of Mary and her essential role in God's plan of salvation. And from that, I want to make some points of application for us today. Now, to begin with, listen, Mary fulfills what is referred to as Old Testament typology. Old Testament typology. What do we mean by typology? Well, you know, it's like if you, now some of you won't know this word, but I'll explain it a little bit. There were these things called typewriters. All right? And what a typewriter had was like these little metal sticks with a backwards letter on it, and you would press a key. It was a lot like a computer, but you would press a key, and it would slap down on a little ribbon of ink, and that type would leave a mirror impression on the page. So you had a type, and then you had the image that it left on the page. And so when we talk about typology, we're really talking about something that foreshadows or looks like a fulfillment in the New Testament, a foreshadowing into the Old Testament of something that is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. For instance, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about Adam as a type of the one to come, a type of the one to come, meaning Jesus Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. And what does he mean by that? Well, he's making the point that just as one man sinned, Adam, and that sin infected the entire human race with death, so the perfect righteousness, obedience, and atoning death and resurrection of the one man, Jesus Christ, has the power to save the entire human race from sin, death, and hell. So the Old Testament contains foreshadowings of God's ultimate fulfillment of his plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. So why is that important for us? Well, I've said this before. Listen, we cannot understand and appreciate, we cannot fully understand and appreciate the New Testament as the early church did, the early Christians did, without a deep appreciation for and familiarity with the Old Testament. The richness, the trustworthiness, the power of God's word is on display as we see God's plan of salvation prefigured in the Torah and in the prophets and in the writings of the Old Testament. And in that vein, listen, the great teachers of the early church saw a deep connection between Mary and types and symbols in the Old Testament. Listen to a few of these that they saw. First of all, they called her the temple of God. She is the holy of holies in which God dwelt. Who said that? Well, that was Ephraim the Syrian. And Ambrose, St. Ambrose of Milan, the man who led St. Augustine, who was really the father of, I think, the Reformation is St. Augustine, led St. Augustine to faith in Jesus Christ. And also Gregory Nazianzen, one of the great Cappadocian fathers. You're getting all this History Channel stuff, so enjoy this. All saw her as the temple of God. She was called again by Ambrose and St. Ephraim the Syrian, the king's palace. Where does a king live? In a palace. She's the king's palace. And then there's this wonderful phrase used by St. Athanasius, the man who's so responsible for the Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday, again in Ephraim, and then Epiphanius of Salamis. Yes, of course, Epiphanius of Salamis. You know him well, you know, and Proclus of Constantinople. All these guys are on the tip of your tongue. But listen to what they called her. Listen, they said, she is the one that is, she is more spacious than the heavens. What? Well, because the uncontainable God is contained in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, more spacious than the heavens. She's called the burning bush that is not consumed. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And yet Mary's womb contained the God of the universe, and she was not consumed. And we know that Moses encountered God in the desert in a burning bush, and that burning bush was not consumed. Who was that that said that? That was Gregory of Nyssa that made that connection. So today's readings reveal another connection. This is so cool. Look, when I read this kind of stuff, and I see it in the Old Testament, and I see it fulfilled in the New Testament, you know what I think? It's like, God, you had this all figured out from the beginning. There was never a time when you weren't going to do this. And it's so rich and rewarding. So today's readings reveal another connection with God, God's revelation in the Old Testament. You see, early Christians saw Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, weaving together the visitation of Mary with her kinswoman Elizabeth and the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant was a large gold. You know the Ark of the Covenant? You know what it looked like? Da-da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Okay, Indiana Jones, right? So that's actually pretty close to what it probably looked like, a large golden box, and that was the physical representation of God's living presence with and faithfulness to his covenant people Israel. Now think about this. Listen, we heard in 2 Samuel 6 that the ark is where? It's in Judah. And then in Luke chapter 1, Mary travels to Judah. Listen to what Luke thinks is important to tell us. And then in 2 Samuel 6, David asks, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And then in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth asks, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant stays in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And it's interesting that Luke points out, he's very specific. He says that Mary stayed in the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah for 3 months. Why would he have to tell us that? He's making a connection. In 2 Samuel 6, and we didn't read it, but it's verse 16, it says that David leaped and as well as danced before the Lord. And Luke, the baby John the Baptist, when his mother heard the greeting of her kinswoman Mary, what did that baby do? He leapt in Mary's womb when he heard Mary's greeting. Luke is showing us, the Holy Spirit is inspiring Luke to inform us that Mary is the ark of the new covenant. She is the embodiment of God's covenant love and faithfulness to his people. She sang about it in the Magnificat. We also talked about it. We sang about it too, about his covenant and his promises this morning as we sang that metrical setting of the Magnificat. We know from Scripture that the Ark of the Old Covenant contained some stuff inside that box. The Bible tells us that the Ark contained what? The tablets of the Ten Commandments, the literal written Word of God. Mary's womb held the Word made flesh. The ark contained Aaron's high priestly rod, the token of Aaron's Levitical high priesthood. Mary's womb cradled Jesus, whom Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 calls our great high priest. The Ark of the Covenant contained manna, a jar of manna, which was the bread from heaven. Mary's womb held Jesus, who is the true bread that came down from heaven. As he himself said, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 32, and if there was any question about it, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's right. Mary, as the Ark of the New Covenant, contains the living God. St. Athanasius wrote, "O noble Virgin, truly you are greater than any other greatness. For who is your equal in greatness? O dwelling place of God, the Word, to whom among all creatures shall I compare you, O Virgin? You are greater than them all. O Ark of the Covenant, clothed with purity instead of gold. You are the Ark in which is found the golden vessel containing the true manna, that is, the flesh in which divinity resides." And that is the point here. Listen, this is the point and the point that the early church was making and that the Scriptures clearly are making. In this Scripture, what is revealed is not so much how wonderful the Virgin Mary is. She is a great figure that does, in fact, join. We have this typology of her joining the Old Testament with the New Testament. But that's not the main point. The main point is about, listen, you know this, about the child that Mary is carrying. And as such, Mary is carrying, and this is what the point was, they're all trying to make this, Luke is making this, is that she is the God carrier. She is the God bearer. There's a Greek word, there has to be. We got a Greek word for everything. And the early church actually kind of gave this Greek word its official stamp of approval in some of the ecumenical councils. She is called the God bearer, or in Greek, the Theotokos, Theotokos. Say that with me, Theotokos. It just means the God bearer. And the wonderful thing is that what most people don't realize is that the early church was so interested in Mary because she directly impacts who we know Jesus Christ to be. She was only important to that early church because her role directly impacts who we know Jesus Christ to be. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you. Like this icon right here, this picture right here, who's the center of this icon? It's not Mary, it's Jesus. Jesus is right there in the middle. Jesus is clothed in kingly robes in utero. Now we know that babies don't dress like that in utero. I've seen sonograms. But the point here is she's bearing the King of Kings. Or if you go and get you an icon like this, and if we had a bookstore, I would say these are available for $19.99. Actually, Amanda Rice did this icon. But if you'll notice, Mary is, not only is she loving on baby Jesus there, she's pointing, she's gesturing to Jesus. What she's doing is saying this, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. She always, Mary always points us to Jesus. That Mary is the Theotokos reminds us of the essential doctrines, first of all, of the incarnation, and secondly, of the two natures of Christ. The Bible teaches that God himself took on a human body, human flesh in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, therefore, is both truly God and truly man. Jesus' divine nature comes through the miracle that the Virgin Mary conceived supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the angel Gabriel tells Mary she's going to have a baby, and she says, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Listen, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. His divine nature comes through the Holy Spirit. And Mary acknowledges, Elizabeth acknowledges that Mary holds in her womb the Lord of Israel. She says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But Jesus is not only God, he's also truly a human being. Jesus takes his human nature from his mother Mary. Jesus lived for 9 months in his mother, just like you did and just like I did. He came into the world through the pains of childbirth, and he had to be cleaned up and have his umbilical cord tied off, just like everybody else. He drank his mother's milk, and he had to have his diapers changed. That's right, Jesus had to have his diapers changed, just like any other baby. This is vital for our understanding of salvation, and here's why it is. Listen, this is really kind of the gospel, okay? Humanity had rebelled against God, and as such, we were all under judgment and the curse. Since it was a human, Adam, who condemned our race, it would have to be a human who would save our race. You remember the old saying you used to see in stores, you break it, you buy it. That's the same principle here. The problem is that our rebellion made it impossible for us to save ourselves. Our sinful nature makes it impossible. Someone who is sinless would have to take away the sins of humanity. Jesus' divine nature means that he was born without sin and in complete obedience to the Father. And so here's the gospel in a nutshell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. And it's all because Mary's baby combined those two natures, undivided in the one man, Jesus Christ. But perhaps the supreme reason we should honor and extol Mary is because she embodies the good news. She's not figuratively, she is literally the first disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody told me this morning after the first service that but she is the Abraham of the New Testament. In other words, the first one to respond to God in the Old Testament to become the covenant bearer that would eventually, through whom all nations would be blessed, was Abraham in the Old Testament. She's the Abraham of the New Testament. I love that. She embodies the good news. She's literally the first disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how the narrative of the Blessed Virgin Mary rings with the truths of the Reformation. First of all, Mary is sovereignly chosen by God. That is grace alone, sola gratia. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." God favored her. He chose her. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Brothers and sisters, we too have been chosen by God. God picked you and me out. He said, I choose you, not because you deserve it. We didn't deserve it. It was grace alone. He chose us, and that makes us highly favored. He chose us, and that makes us highly favored. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Isn't this good stuff? This makes me feel good. I like it. It makes me feel all reformed today. Listen, for he chose us in him before the creation. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then Mary believed God's word. That's faith alone, sola fide. And then she believed God's word alone through the angel Gabriel, sola scriptura. Blessed is she, said Elizabeth, who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary's example reminds us that our relationship with God is based on trusting in his word. And so it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then, listen, y'all, this is cool. This makes my evangelical part of me just jump up and want to run around a little bit. I won't do it. I am going to contain myself. But Mary personally accepted Jesus Christ. She personally received Jesus. When she said yes to God, she literally accepted Jesus Christ into her heart. Now, I want you to know something. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says, accept Jesus in your heart. I really don't like that accept Jesus in your heart language. He wants you to come in your whole life. But Mary did accept Jesus into her womb, into her body. She accepted the Lord Jesus into her life. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And all of us have to do the same thing that Mary did. At some point, we have to accept God's word, believe God's word, trust God's word, and receive Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done it, you're not in connection with the God who loves you and wants to save you. In the same way, we have to personally receive Jesus Christ in order to experience an intimate relationship with God that leads to eternal life. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, to as many of those who received him who believed in his name. As heirs of the Reformation, we can embrace and love Mary because she always is pointing, directing us to her Son. She is the great Theotokos who shows us the way so that we can also become like her little Theotokoi, little God-bearers. That's what we're supposed to be, walking around with God inside of us as followers of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, do not ignore Mary this Advent or any time of the year. Without returning her to her proper place in salvation history, we have a poorer, shallower gospel to declare. A. Stuart Walsh, a Northeastern Baptist minister, wrote these words in the latter half of the 19th century. No friend of the divine Son can dethrone him by honoring her. Indeed, as he himself did, it was of him she spoke when exclaiming, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. Can one truly honor him and despise and ignore the woman who gave him human birth? Can one have his mind, and forget her for whom love was uppermost to him in his supreme last hours? Can one honor her aright and yet dethrone the Son whom she enthroned? She bore him, then lived for him. She honored herself in bearing him and was his mother. Listen, I love this. And was his mother, his teacher, and his disciple. He revered her. She worshiped him. Brothers and sisters, we can revere Mary. but let's worship Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you.